Hello everyone, I'm Patricia, also one of the Rock youth leaders. I'll be leading us with the Bible readings today. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 12 to 21. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay, wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should submit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Thanks, Patricia. Keep your Bible open there and let me pray for us. Loving Father, we pray as we come to look more deeply into your word, that would you by your Spirit write your word upon our heart, that we may not just do the things that your word says, but want to do them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many different ways in life that can cause you to say, ouch, ouch. You can fall off your bike. Ouch. You can fall off your bike and break your leg. Ouch. You can fall off your bike, break your leg, and wind up in hospital. Ouch. There's so many ways you can say ouch. Oh, how about this? What about being shot because you love Jesus? As people this year in the Manipur region in India have experienced. Ouch. What about being thrown into prison because you love Jesus? Ouch. What about being punched over and over again because you're a missionary and you love Jesus? Ouch. What about going to school and sitting an exam and you don't cheat, but all your friends do, but you don't, because you love Jesus and they get better marks than you? Ouch. What about not being able to celebrate the lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle of your friend, because you love Jesus? Ouch. Or what about being ridiculed by your workmates because you believe in a guy who after 3 days rose again and then shot off into heaven, and they mock you and they make fun of you? Ouch. Do you see, there's many different ways that you can say ouch. There's many things that happen to you that can cause you to go ouch. Some of them are things that just happen to you in life, but others are invited because you follow Jesus and you love him. And it's those things that cause you to say ouch because you love Jesus, that Peter wants to talk to us about this morning. He wants to tell us that there are things that you and I will do for no other reason than that Jesus is our King, and they'll cause us to say ouch. And you know what he says? Don't avoid them. Keep doing them. Just because you say ouch, that's not a reason to stop doing those things. Are you with me? So I have two questions that we're going to look at this morning as we look at this passage in 1 Peter 4. Two questions that will help us think through our own lives and how we apply this morning. Here's the first question. Will you suffer for doing good? Will you be someone who suffers for doing good? Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." See what he says? Arm yourself. Okay, get ready. This is warfare language, right? Gear up, arm up, brace yourself, prepare yourself, get ready to suffer. That's what Peter's saying. And have the same attitude of Jesus. Arm yourself with his attitude. What's the attitude of Jesus Christ? What was his attitude? Why, his attitude was that he was resolved to obey God even when it meant suffering. Was he not? He went to the cross. Remember what he prayed in that garden? Not my will, but your will be done. Even though he knew what it meant, even though he knew the pain that awaited him, even though that he knew the death that would befall him, he went to the cross. He died to do God's will. Arm yourself with the same attitude that says, I will suffer for doing God's will. No matter what cost it is to myself, no matter what ridicule, no matter what pain, no matter what awaits me. Do you see the attitude? That's the attitude we're called upon to have. Be like Jesus because you're tracing his life. You're walking in his steps. And then he goes on to say, because who in verse 1, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. In other words, if you're someone who follows Jesus, you know how you can tell you follow Jesus? You know how you can tell you're done with sin and your old lifestyle? It's when you suffer for doing good. It's when you suffer because you follow Jesus, why, that shows that you're serious about following Jesus. That shows that you're done with sin. See, whenever you choose suffering over sin, whenever you choose obedience over comfort, whenever you choose the Savior over yourself, you know what that screams out to you? You're done with your old lifestyle. You're done with sin. That's why it says in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see, you've got a choice. You can live for what you want. You can live for what you love. Or you can live for what God wants and what God loves. And when you follow God's way, it will involve suffering, guaranteed. You know, we're always taking shortcuts in life, aren't we? Google helps us take shortcuts, doesn't it? You know, I look on a map and it tells me the quickest way to go. You know, 12 minutes that way, 20 minutes that way, plus tolls. What am I going to choose? I mean, come on, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? And then I'm, you know, when I'm driving, a thing pops up on my screen and it says, do you want to take a faster route? And I think, yes, I'm going to take the faster journey. And I always pick the quickest way to go. I always want to avoid saying, ouch. But see, let me ask you this. If you're the kind of person who always takes the shortcuts in life, you know, you choose the things that you want to choose. You go out with the person that you want to go out with. You pick the job that you want to take. You buy the house that you want to buy. You take the shortcut and you never ever take anything that's inconvenient to you, anything that you don't want to do, you don't do it. Can I ask you this? Are you really living for Jesus? Are you really putting him first? If there's no pain, if there's no inconvenience, if there's no ouch, is he really the Lord of your heart? Let me ask you this. Have you ever decided to do something that you didn't want to do simply because Jesus was your Lord? You can tell you love Jesus if you decide to do things that will make you go, ouch. And what Peter does is he goes on to tell us two different areas that will make us say, ouch. Two different arenas within which we are to do good. It's the world and the church. Look at verse 3, where he tells us how to live in the world. And what he does here is he gives us three encouragements to go on living for Jesus in the world. It's the past, the present, and the future. Okay, three different encouragements to keep following Jesus in the world. It's the past. Verse 3, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. See, Peter's saying, arm yourself with this idea. Okay, put this idea in your head. The time for sinning is past. That's the thing to put in your head. Arm yourself with that attitude. The time for sinning is past. You've done enough sins. Okay? You might say, oh, but I really want to try this one. No, it's enough. You might say, oh, but it feels good when I do that. No, it's enough. Oh, but everyone else is doing it. No, it's enough. Whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is that you think you need to do, it's enough. You know, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you put all that behind you. You're looking in the rear vision mirror. You don't need to look back at those things. You've spent enough time in the past before you came to Christ sinning. And if you've grown up trusting in Jesus, you can never say, oh, I need some more time sinning. No, it's enough. You've spent enough time. Make the break and suffer for doing good. It's the past life. And then he tells us about the present life. Do you see verse 4? They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. See, people are surprised, which means when you follow Jesus, people will think that you are strange. You're a weirdo. You're different. And so what you and I have got to do is we've got to arm ourselves with that attitude that you and I are different. Why? Because we're not from this world. We belong to another world. We're far from home. And it shouldn't surprise us if people think that we're strange. We are strange. Get over it. Let's just embrace that. That's who we are. Strangers are strange. So don't be surprised when people say, gee, you're strange. Why don't you join in with what we're doing? Why don't you come out with us and, you know, party on like we do? Why don't you participate in the things that we do? See, if no one thinks that you're strange, that you're different, that your lifestyle, your behavior, your words, your attitude are out of this world, then it's probably because you're not living for Jesus. But when people look at your life, they should be able to conclude, that person, they have another king. They answer to another sovereign. They answer to King Jesus. And that's what makes them different. And they won't understand what makes you tick. And they'll heap abuse on you. But you know what? That's exactly what they did to Jesus. There's the present life, but there's also the future life. See verse 5. Why do we live as we do in the world? Verse 5. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, it's judgment day. Judgment day is coming, and God will assess everything that they have done, and they will give an account to him. But for us Christians who have died trusting in Jesus, what does it mean for us? It means life. Life in the Spirit. We will live on. Judgment day means vindication. That's what verse 6 is about. See, we've got to let the last day motivate us to do good in the world, to suffer for doing good. See, Peter is telling us to do good in the world, but he's also telling us to do good in the church as well. I won't take time to read verse 7 to 11, but I want you to go home and read over verse 7 to 11 again and pray over them and think about them and ask God to help you apply them to your life. But here's a summary of verses 7 to 11. The end is coming, so pray excessively, love massively, welcome happily, serve willingly, release your God-given gifts, speak for God, serve with God's strength, and aim for God's glory. Wow, what a high calling we have. But do you see, it also involves pain. Because it takes effort to do these things, doesn't it? It takes effort to come to church when you're tired and serve people. It takes effort to listen to others when your own heart is aching. It takes a lot of energy to have people over into your home and to use your gifts to serve others. Wow, that takes effort. But will you do these things? Will you see that the gifts that God has given you, they're gifts. They're not, which means they're not yours. They've been given to you. You're a steward of the talents, the abilities, the things that God has given you. Will you release them in the service of others? Wow. That takes effort, doesn't it? It takes time. It takes energy. But we suffer because we are people who are committed to doing God's will. And it involves suffering. Because you realize, of course, don't you, that the Christian life is not a tour. It's a bit more like walking into a visitor's center. You know what it's like going on a tour? You know, when you go on a tour, what do? You just pay someone. Say, oh, I want to go here, and you pay the money. And what do? You just get into a nice air-conditioned bus, and you ride around, and someone points out to you, oh, these are the sights. There's this, there's that. And you don't, there's no waiting in lines. There's no organizing the itinerary. You just cruise, don't you? Someone comes and gives you a drink of water, and you get dropped off somewhere for lunch, and it's all organized for you. But not when you walk into a visitor's center. You know what happens? We went to a visitor's center the other day. We went on a day trip to Newcastle, and we went into the visitor's center, and we said, what is there to see in Newcastle? Newcastle's attractions. It's about five things. And we were handed a map. And the guy said, okay, if you go here, and here, you've seen Newcastle, right? And I thought, gee, I'm glad I don't live here. But sorry if you're from Newcastle, my apologies. But do you realize when you look at the map, you have to decide where you're going. You have to get in your car. You have to find where to park. You have to make decisions. Which way am I going to go? You have to decide the effort and the energy that you will spend. And friends, that is what the Christian life is like. It's not a tour. It's more like walking into a visitor's center where you're making the decisions, where you're doing the things. Are you treating the Christian life like it's a tour? Like it's, you just sit back and relax and you just enjoy the ride. And whatever pain comes your way, someone else will deal with it. Or are you seeing, no, I'm actually the one making these decisions. I'm the one who has to follow the map. I'm the one who has to do the effort. Arm yourself with that attitude. Will you suffer for doing good? That's the first question. Here's the second question. The second question is in the second half of the chapter. Will you rejoice in suffering? Will you rejoice in suffering? Look at verse 12. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, don't be surprised. You know what our biggest problem when suffering comes our way is? We get surprised. We get shocked. When the fire of trials come, what do? We're shocked. Something bad happens and we think, God, why are you doing this? Have you left me? God, don't you love me? God, I'm wondering if you're there. God, I'm struggling. And you walk around and you feel aimless. But see, Peter says, don't be surprised. What does he say? The fiery trial has come to test you. It's the kind of test that is designed to make you stronger and to grow you and to help you. Have you noticed that Christians, when they're in a situation of health and wealth and ease and comfort, they don't tend to grow? But you know, I've seen more Christians, myself included, grow when there's pain, when there's darkness, when there's trial. That's when we tend to grow, when God brings those things into our life. Don't be surprised. God is using this to grow you. Here's what the Puritan John Bunyan said. He said, I have often seen that the afflicted are always the best sort of Christians. The best sort of Christians, the best sort of followers of Jesus are those that go through pain. It grows them. So don't be surprised, but friends, instead, rejoice. Look at verse 13. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you realize when you go through sufferings for Christ, you are participating in the sufferings of Christ? Wow, that should give us joy. It's so different from the self-pity that I often feel when I suffer. Peter says, rejoice. Have you heard about a woman called Helen Rosevere? Helen Rosevere. She was a Christian British medical doctor who served for more than 20 years as a missionary in the Congo in Africa. But in the 1960s, she came to public attention when her country that she was serving in was overrun, and she became held prisoner by Simba rebels. And she and her co-workers were plunged into almost 6 months of captivity and torture. She was a woman who was beaten. She was assaulted by her captors. And during that time, for a moment, she thought God had forsaken her. God had forgotten her. But after that, she was overwhelmed with such a sense of the presence of God. And she records these words. Here's what she said. She said, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being, she's talking to God here, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings. I'm misunderstanding this. This is her. This is her imagining God speaking to her. Okay. Let me read it again. Okay. Imagine this is her understanding God speaking to her and his attitude to her. Let me read it again. 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings. These are mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. Do you see her attitude to suffering? She's saying, they're not my sufferings, God, they're your sufferings. It's not my body, God. It's your body. And it's a privilege for me to be identified with you. And so she's a woman who rejoices Rejoice. If you're insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests of you. Do you see what Peter's doing in verse 14? He's peeling back the curtain and he's giving you a peek into what is reality so that you can understand what's taking place when you're suffering. Do you realize that those times of pain that you experience, those times of hardship, that those are the times when God's presence is resting on you. God's glory is covering you. He is guarding you and he's shielding you. He's protecting you during those times, as he was with Helen. So be encouraged when you suffer. The Spirit of God, the presence of God is resting on you. Don't be surprised. But then he says, don't be ashamed. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other criminal or even as a meddler. There's one way to suffer. You can suffer for your own sins. You can spend time because you're a murderer in prison. You can suffer that they'll catch you if you steal. You can suffer the pain of people not wanting to speak to you because you're a meddler, right? You can suffer for your own sins, or there's another way to suffer. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Wow. That's another way to suffer, isn't it? Suffering for doing good. Suffering as a Christian. Do you see, when you suffer this way, there's no shame. There's no being found out. You're suffering because you bear the name of Jesus. Friend, are you going through a time of suffering because you follow Jesus? Don't you see what an honored position you're in? What a privilege that you are being asked to suffer because you bear the name. You bear the name Jesus. And look, Jesus Christ isn't around for them to bash. That's why they're bashing you, because you bear the name. You're being shot with the arrows that were meant to be shot at him. All because you follow Jesus and you bear his name. You're suffering for the highest name that there is. And so you can hold your head up high and you can walk around with dignity because this suffering is for your Lord and Savior. What an honor, what a privilege. And if it's hard now, what's it going to be like in the future when judgment day comes? Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Do you see the picture here is that God's judgment day has begun, but it's begun with him assessing, weighing up the actions. And do you know whose actions he's starting with? His people. Not to judge us, but to evaluate, assess, putting every action of ours on the scales and see how we're going, seeing what we do, see why we do it. It's as though the potter is taking his clay and he's molding it. And he's saying, oh, this needs a bit more work. And he's shaping it a bit more. And he's putting it through the kilns of trials, through the heat, to become beautiful porcelain, something glorious. So if you're going through trial right now, you can rejoice because God is refining you. He's shaping you. He's making you beautiful. So if you understand this, you won't be someone who's surprised, but you'll rejoice. And look, if he started that process with you, what do you think it's going to be like for everyone else when Judgment Day comes? And so there's two questions for us this morning. Will you suffer for doing good? And will you rejoice in your suffering? Do you need a final reason? One more reason? Look at how this ends. Look at verse 19. Let's finish with these words. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful, notice that word, faithful Creator, and continue to do what is good. Oh, he's a faithful Creator, isn't he? He's not just made us, but he sent his son Jesus to die for us. What a faithful Creator we have. Let's continue to do good. I'll pray. Our loving Father, we're astounded sometimes at our own reaction to suffering. Our hearts are they grow so cold so easily, and we have so many doubts so quickly. And yet, Father, you are so faithful. You're using the suffering, you're pruning us, you're shaping us, and it is a complete privilege to live for you and to bear the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, help us to see these things with the eyes of faith. Help us to look to you, our faithful Creator, and commit ourselves to doing what is good. In Jesus' name, amen.